And I do invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we begin this morning on a short series on biblical husbandry, as we have just finished a series on the beauty of holiness and with some special emphasis on what God calls for in His women. As you're turning there, I will underscore again, the subject of the assurance of salvation is such a such an important issue in the life of believers. I feel like we need to revisit some of the same territory we went over last Lord's Day evening, because I was getting some glazed looks and upon conversations afterwards. It didn't seem to have been communicated clearly. And so we had a great turnout last Lord's Day evening. I hope that that didn't dissuade you in the difficulty of the subject. I think tonight, Lord willing, will be a whole lot better and more understandable. And I'll try to leave some time for interaction this evening as well, if you have questions and you'd like things clarified on the spot. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I will be reading verses 1 through 7, and our attention will be in verse 7 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Please bow with me as we ask God for His blessing upon His own word. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning and as we intend to sit before it and submit to its teaching, we ask you to please work in our hearts. We know that your word is a closed book unless you open our hearts to it, that you illuminate it by the work of your Spirit, that He impacts us with His own word. And so, O God, we pray that this morning you would bring your word with power and with unction from your Spirit into our lives, so that we might walk in obedience before you and be people who are glorifying to you, because our lives are conformed more and more to what you've revealed in your word. So, Lord, draw us to Christ this morning. Make us more like him. Soften us now to receive the message that your Spirit has for his church today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It truly is in God's providence, and maybe also in a bit in His humor, that on this so-called Mother's Day we have a sermon directly about married men. That was not intentional. In fact, even last Lord's Day it had slipped my mind that today was so-called Mother's Day and that this message would coincide with it. But today we begin a consideration of Peter's message to men, and particularly to husbands. Now, some of you sitting here are not husbands, and you might be wondering, how in the world is this going to be applicable to my life? How is this going to be relevant to me? Now, this will be directed squarely at married men, this message this morning. But if you're not married and you're here this morning, I want you to consider how this is still going to be relevant to you. Children, if you're here this morning and you're listening, this message is going to be relevant to you because it puts before you the model of what you should desire when you grow up. It's going to be showing you a biblical picture of what you should desire. If you are a young man, you should desire someday to be a godly husband. And there's no better time to start planning to be a godly husband than this morning. And so you'll have set before you a goal at which to aim and what you can begin to walk towards even now in your life. And if you're a young woman here this morning, then you should be able to see in this message what you should desire in a husband, the kind of man that you should wait for and that you should desire from God to have. If you are single this morning, this message will be relevant to you because it's going to give you a better understanding of what God requires of your married brethren. How you might go about praying for the married men of the church. This will help you understand what God puts before them and what He requires of them. It will help you to know how you might intercede on behalf of the married men in the church, what kind of struggles they have, what kind of challenges they have before them. And wives, frankly, this will just give you a whole lot to hold over your husbands' heads this morning. Let's consider a word for husbands. Peter begins verse 7 here, likewise husbands. As Peter begins here, he uses this little word, likewise, which really is just simply a common linking word that's already been used in this section. The likewise here is to include the husbands in the overall discussion that Peter is engaged in of living lives that are above reproach and glorifying to God. It's bringing husbands now under the purview of this whole call to live lives that are glorifying to God, that are above reproach. And just as we have seen that being a godly woman is inseparable from being a submissive wife, and we noticed that being a godly woman, if you're a married woman, being a godly woman is inseparable from being a submissive wife. Likewise, being a godly man is inseparable from being a loving husband, if you are married. Men, you are going to have to come to accept that fact and own it. There is no such thing as being a godly man if you are married, if you are not also discharging the duties which God has laid upon you as a married man. Your godliness is inextricably linked to your relationship with your wife. Now, just as wives are called to submit to the ordinance of God, that is, we saw that they are recognized that they are to recognize that there is a defined role for them and that they are to fulfill that this role comes with certain actions and characteristics. Well, so too with husbands. Husbands, you are being called to recognize that there is a defined role that you are to fulfill in your marriage. You are not to individually just make up and decide how you're going to be a husband. God has called you to certain actions and certain characteristics which are to become a part of your life of obedience to God. These are inescapable things. We need to note, though, here as Peter uses this term likewise, he is not calling husbands to be submissive to their wives. Some have thought this word likewise means, and husbands, you also are to submit to your wives, even as they are to submit to you. There is no call here for mutual submission in marriage, but rather husbands are to subject themselves. What Peter's calling for here is that husbands are to subject themselves to God's ordinance and design of marriage. That's what you're called to submit yourself to. You have a particular role in the marriage relationship, even as your wives do. And you must not neglect this role, and you must not abuse this role. And thus, these first two words really call us back to the beginning of this whole section, which is found in chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what Peter says here. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And from that, you can go right to our text. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Marriage is an institution that God has ordained for this world. It is a temporary, earthly institution that God calls us to honor and to abide in. That's what the likewise is taking us back to. In fact, as we begin here, we need to recognize that marriage is the most critical of all human institutions. It is that institution, it's that relationship that God has specifically underscored and pointed out and says, this is going to be the relationship that is going to reflect the love that Jesus has for His church. And then likewise, the other way, the love that the church is to have for her Lord, Jesus. And thus, what we're discussing here is of the most important nature. In fact, men, if you are a married man here today, there is no more important relationship that you are in this world right now than your marriage. It is to receive the highest priority of all the relationships that you find yourself in right now. Being a husband is of the first order of your calling and your life. And men, you must begin to live in light of that fact. You must live like this is true, that this is the most important human relationship that you are involved with. Well, therefore, since this is such an important issue, Peter then says here, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." The call that Peter issues here is really quite simple on the surface. God calls men to understand their wives and then to live with them in a manner that is consistent with understanding their wives. Now, if you have the NIV, I don't think the NIV is accurate. It does not give nearly as strong of an emphasis that we get here. The NIV reads, "Be considerate as you live with them." It's not the intention of the verse. It doesn't get across what is being called for here. Peter is explicitly saying, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. He's not simply saying, be considerate to them as you live with them. He's saying you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to be men of knowledge. Men, you are being called to know your wives in a comprehensive way. You're not simply to be considerate, almost like a social convention of politeness or something like this. You're being called to know your wives. And thus, if you're going to know your wife, if you're going to be obedient to what is being called for here, then this would strongly imply a few conclusions and imperatives for you. The first is, men, study your wives. If you're going to know them, you have to study them. You need to make your wife the focus of your diligent and your earnest study. Simplicity does not warrant careful study. And women, are far from simple. In fact, if you look up complex in the dictionary, it says, see woman. Seriously, though, the complexity of women should make us desire to study them. It should convince us of the need to study them. Any man who will not give his time and attention to the study of his wife is either totally self-absorbed or he is completely ignorant and he's unappreciative of the beauty and the complexity of women and what God has given him in his wife. Wise men study their wives. Men, you must study your wives if you are going to be obedient to the call here to live with them in an understanding way. Secondly, men, study your wives in light of the Word of God. Study your wives in light of the Word of God. This is not a call here to take your eyes off of the Lord or to seek out worldly counsel concerning women. This is a call to go to the source, meaning go to the source of her creation. God made them, and thus the best place to begin a study of women is in the Word of God. You want to know what the origin of them thinks about them. You want to know what God's ideal for woman is, what He desires in them, what He says is an ideal woman. You want to know what the particular calling of a Christian woman is as a Christian husband. You see, God gives us this kind of information in His Word, and thus if we would be good students of our wives, then we need to study the original, not some secondary source. In my field, the field of theology, there is an endless supply of books that purport to tell you what Calvin says about such and such, or what Luther's view of this or that was. Those are called secondary sources. If you really want to know Calvin's view of something, then read Calvin. If you really want to know Luther's view, read Luther. If you really want to know what God's design in women is, then read God. Read the Word. Men, you're to study your wives in light of the Word of God. There's another critical aspect to studying your wives in light of the Word of God, and that is that it will help you and it will aid you and it will guard you from falling into sin in the way that you live with your wives. This can go many different directions, but one particular thing is that it will help you from falling into sin if your wife desires to draw you into it. Now, you might think that sounds ridiculous. Why would you bring that up? Just think of some prominent marriages in the Bible, Adam and Eve. Adam listened to his wife. He didn't listen and dwell with her according to the Word of God. Think about Abraham submitting to Sarah's request with Hagar. Think of Solomon and the way that his wives took his heart away from the Lord. Think about Ahab and Jezebel. See, men, you are called to help in the sanctification of your wife. That's part of your duty. You must not fall into their sins. You must not allow them to engage in sinful patterns. And therefore, you need to study the Word of God, because many men think that they're being loving to their wives just by going along with whatever they might want. There are certain desires and certain things that would not be right. I mean, if your wife said, I want that mansion on the hill over there, that might not be a good desire. If she said, I want to spend every anniversary in Hawaii, that might not be fiscally responsible. She might say, I want to watch that movie. I don't want to go to church this morning. Let's sleep in. I want to go to that church. Men, you have to be studying your wives in light of the Word of God. You need the Word of God there to guide you in how you are supposed to dwell with them and what you are called to. And finally, a third area. Men, study your wife. Don't just study women in general. You need to study your wife, the particular woman that God has blessed you with. There are exceptions to most rules, and simply trying to read a book that generally talks about women may not actually tell you anything helpful about your particular wife. There are many women who just don't fit into canned categories, supposedly, that women are like. And a book generally about women is not necessarily going to tell you about your wife. God calls you to study your wife. You want to know about her. What makes her tick? What are her goals, her expectations, her concerns, her frustrations? What are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? What are her strengths and weaknesses in physically, emotionally, occupationally, spiritually? All of these things. You want to learn her joys and her delights. These are things that you must learn about your wife if you would be a man of knowledge in your marriage relationship. You need to study her. You need to study your wife. Well, how do we do this? How can you get to understand your wife? Well, God has designed this area of knowledge to be accessible to every married man. This is a field of study that every single married man who is in Christ can succeed in. You see, it doesn't take a particular intellect to acquire this knowledge. It doesn't require a lot of money. It doesn't depend upon certain skills and strengths. What is required in the acquisition of the knowledge that you are being called to acquire is time. That's what's required. T-I-M-E. There is no shortcut to take. There's no accelerated course option. You can't read cliff notes on your wife or something like that. It takes regular time in the Word of God, and it takes regular time with your wife. That's how you acquire this knowledge. That's how you become a man of knowledge, so that you can then live with her according to knowledge. Beyond, though, the study of your wife, the call is not simply to know them. The call is then to live with them according to the knowledge that you have of her. You don't just learn a lot about her and fill your head with knowledge or something like that and then live no differently. The call is live with your wife according to knowledge. It is such a shameful thing that so often our practice is inconsistent with our knowledge. I hate that in my own life. I hate that I know this and I end up doing this. And this area of the relationship between a man and his wife is no exception. Very often we know what our wives like. Do we do that? Men, you know what your wives don't like. You know what is a struggle for them and a frustration for them. And how many times do you, knowing full well what grieves her, do you do those very things? And you hurl in front of them stumbling blocks, if not inflicting wounds upon them, in full knowledge of what you're doing. You know that they don't like this. And yet you do it. These things should not be. In no uncertain terms, Peter is calling you here. He's commanding you to know your wife and to live with her according to knowledge. The text does not say, know your wife and then meet her halfway. Know your wife and then do some things that might show, throw her a bone, as it were, concerning what you know about her. It doesn't say live with her according to the knowledge you have of your own idiosyncrasies. Men who worry about themselves and their own little pet peeves and their own comforts, they manifestly show that they are self-absorbed, insecure men. You are called to know your wife and then live with her according to that knowledge. Study and live with your wives. Men, you are to desire to grow in the knowledge of them and to progress in a practical lifestyle that shows more and more that you are an expert on that woman who God has given you. Love them enough to show interest in them, spending the time learning about their complexity and their beauty. That's how you will become a man of knowledge in the relationship with your wife. Peter continues on here, though, and he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The last few words of that phrase we'll consider next Lord's Day. But what Peter says here is he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. This final phrase that we're going to consider this morning, in fact, it continues the last point that we were just looking at. And something we need to recognize here is this word for honor or respect that Peter uses here, it's specifically meant to convey a sense of valuing your wife or counting her worthy or esteeming your wife. In fact, the word that Peter uses here is the same word that he used in chapter 1, verse 19. In fact, he uses this word very often in this epistle, but there's one use of it there in chapter 1, verse 19. And Peter is speaking there of, quote, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, the word precious or costly, the costly blood of Christ, is the same as that which Peter is using here, but in a verbal form. And therefore, honoring your wife, this word honoring your wife, it clearly means value them. Recognize their worth. Consider these women precious. You have a precious blessing. You have a precious prize in your wife, and you are called to treat her like it. You're called to recognize what you have and treat her like it. The Proverbs are full of confirmation on this very point. I have some listed there in your bulletin outline. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is a crown for her husband. That's a value. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And finally, I had this quoted on the front of the bulletin this morning. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Men, you need to recognize that at least part of the picture of what living with your wife according to knowledge looks like is you are showing them honor. And that means that you show them that you recognize that they are a precious and valuable gift from God to you. This then really takes us back to the previous point about studying them. If you will value your wife commensurate with truly what her value is, if you will begin to honor her, meaning if you will consider her a precious gift that God has given you, if you'll consider her worth, if you'll consider her worthy of your own interest, then you will desire to study her and spend time with her. You will desire to do whatever it takes to get to know her because she's worth it. That's the issue. But there's a whole lot more being said here and being called for in this verse than a passive honoring or something like that. The call is deliberate and the call is strong and the call involves and assumes that there's going to be activity. It says here, showing them honor. In other words, that means that you actually and you tangibly value them and consider them precious. That means that your honoring them has to manifest itself in some overt, tangible, recognizable actions. That's what's being called for. Men, you can think that you are honoring your wives by some kind of cold and passive respect for them. And you pride yourself, oh, I have respect for my wife. That's not what's being called for here. You've fallen short of the glory of God if that's what you think is required in honoring your wife, that you have some kind of passive and cold respect for them. It says, show them honor. It's an action. It's an action which is discernible in the real world. You say that you love them. Do you show it? Is your love just mere words? You say that you value them. Do they know that? Do they have anything that they can point to and say, I understand and I believe that my husband values me? As we've mentioned many times, and as you all know, God and His love for us is the model here. There's not two different standards and two different kinds of love between men and men and God and man. We're to love one another the same way that God has loved us. God never said, I love you guys, and then didn't do anything. He said, I love you, and then He did something. He sent His own Son to die on behalf of those He loved. That's a tangible action. That's something that we can hang our hats on. That's something that we and the rest of the world can see. My God loves me because He did this for me. Men, you are called to manifest your love for your wives in real time and real space, not just in your head, and not just in what you say. You need to show her in such a way that she knows and that the world knows as well. Do your kids know that you love your wife? They would probably have first row seats at that kind of show. Do your children know that you love your wife? If asked, would they say that my dad values my mom? He considers her a precious gift from God? How do you do this? How do you honor your wife? How do you show her that you esteem her valuable? Well, each relationship will be somewhat unique, and as we've already mentioned, you need to make a study of your wife. We can't get completely detailed here, but there are three general categories that showing honor will involve, and those are your thoughts and your words and your deeds. Let's consider thoughts. Men, how do you think about your wives? Are you thankful for them? I mean, do you think to yourself, man, I am blessed? Or do you say, like Calvin probably said, I'm the luckiest guy in the world? Do you thank God for the treasure you have in your wife? Is that what goes on in your minds? Or do you secretly abuse your wife and dishonor her in your thoughts, wishing that she was something or somebody else? Do you despise the riches of God and what He has given to you in this gift, this woman that He has blessed you to be with? Or do you covet your neighbor's wife? You see, your eyes and your thoughts are vitally linked together. Are you careful about what you see? Are you careful about what you look at? Men, if you are looking at other women with lustful intent, you are committing adultery. You are dishonoring your wives. You are caught in a serious sin. Today, maybe more than at any other time in the history of this world, you must be extremely careful in what you see and what you allow yourself to see. The opportunities to pollute your mind are now easily accessed than at any other time in history. Boys and young men in this congregation, what you do now will affect your ability to honor your wives if you do marry someday. There are ways that you can scar your mind that they will never leave the rest of your life. In fact, when you open yourself up to these things, you scar yourself in a way that you can never repair. The question at this point is, will you keep damaging yourself? It's not going to go away. The call is to stop. Men, you are called to honor your wives by your thoughts. Words. How do you speak to your wife? How do you speak to your wife, and how do you speak about her to others? Do you praise her? Do you have your speech seasoned with grace? Do you speak the truth to her in love? Whoever made up the nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me," was a liar. Words are powerful. They can kill. They can give life. They can cause wounds that will not heal. They can inflict deeper, really, than any knife or any rock or any stick ever could. With your words, you can either encourage or you can establish your wives in honor before your family and before the world, or you can dishonor and you can humiliate your wife before others. The great Puritan commentator Robert Lighton has one of the best commentaries on the book of 1 Peter, I think, in existence. He has said, "Husbands should esteem their wives, not vilify or despise them. Treating wives this way will grieve and exasperate them. Do not disclose the weakness of your wife to others, nor scrutinize them too closely and too narrowly yourselves. Rather, hide these things from your own eyes and the eyes of others by loving them. Do not see them in any other way than by the eyes of love. When you see wrongs in them, seek to rectify them with mild advices and admonitions that flow from love." Great words of wisdom from Robert Lighton. Men, you can be too hard and too exacting on your wives. You can never be too loving. You need to be careful that your words show them honor, both in public and in private. And deeds. Ultimately, how you consider your wife, whether you honor them or not, will be shown in your deeds toward them. This is maybe the most pertinent and pressing issue that Peter calls for here as he says, show them honor. That is, it is not some detached formal respect for them, but an active, tangible action. Showing them honor is what he says. That's demonstrative. You cannot and you do not honor them if the honor is not manifested in some deliberate and special attention or action towards them as a person. You're not showing them unless it is some deliberate and tangible action towards them as a person. The call here is show honor with your deeds. Showing your wife honor. Well, finally, Peter mentions here women or woman. And the fact that Peter mentions that they are the feminine ones really needs to inform the whole discussion and to an extent contextualize our study and the knowledge that we have of our wives. I mean, it shouldn't have to be stated, but men, you did not marry a man. And you certainly didn't marry yourself. Some men conduct themselves as though they wished they had married themselves. It's a pathetic form of narcissism. Your wife is a woman, and therefore you must honor her in her womanhood. Don't talk to your wives like they are business partners. Your wives are not your business partners. She is your wife. Don't treat your wife like she is some guy, like one of the guys you hang out with, or assume that she's going to like your guy things. Your wife is not your buddy. She is your wife. She is a woman. And you need to honor her in her womanhood. Again, Robert Lighton has, I think, very wise words on the subject. And he warns us from going really from one extreme to the other. He says to men, and listen up, behave yourselves with them in a way that becomes men of knowledge. As wise and prudent husbands, this will generally gain for such husbands reverence and respect from their wives. But usually this respect is not found where husbands are either foolish and trivial or too austere and rigid in the way that they dwell with their wives. These are the extremes. We can be idiots. We can just act like everything is a game. Or we can be too rigid and too narrow in everything. It's at those extremes that you find women having a very difficult time submitting to the man that they are called to submit to. Men, you need to dwell with them in a way that becomes men of knowledge. Wise, prudent men. You are to be godly men in your relationship with your wives. You need to recognize that you're dealing with a woman. And thus you must be man enough to adapt yourself to that fact. So this is a word for husbands. Men, you need to see that God is directly addressing you here, even as He did your wives. You need to submit yourself to this divinely ordained institution of marriage, and you need to conduct yourselves in it as you are being directed to by God. You are to be men of knowledge. You're called to understand your wife, and therefore you must study them in light of the Word of God. And that means you must spend time in the Word. You must spend time with your wives. And then you are called to live with them according to that knowledge. And in this way, you will be showing them honor. Prize them. Consider your wife precious. Consider her a gift from God. Show them honor in tangible ways that involve your thoughts and your words and your deeds. This is what you are called to. And because of this high calling, men, you need Jesus Christ. You recognize that what we are looking at here is not a book that just has self-help, that any guy off the street could pick up and find a way to fix his marriage. This is not translatable to unbelievers. They can't do this. The calling is far too high for them. And save the work of Jesus Christ and His sanctifying Spirit, it's far too high for us. We are called to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And it's because of that high calling. Today is a good day to humble yourself before your God and before your wife and ask for forgiveness for where you have fallen short. Today is a great day to look to your gracious husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fix your eyes upon Him and recognize that He alone has the strength that you need to walk in obedience to what you are called to here. And so I call you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, find forgiveness in Him, and find strength in Him to walk the path that's been put before you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our husband, we being the bride of Christ. Lord, we have absolutely no complaint for the love which you have showed us. There has never been faltering in your husbandry. You have perfectly loved us and even honored us who are so unworthy. You have shown us your love. You demonstrated your own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. O God, O Holy Spirit, cut the men of this church to the heart. Make us realize the high calling that's been placed upon us as married men, the great responsibility we carry, not merely being baptized, but those who are engaged in a relationship that is specifically designed to reflect to the world, to our children, to all, the very love that Christ has shown for His church. And so, O God, have mercy on us this morning. We plead with you for forgiveness, and we beg you for strength that we can walk worthy of this high calling. Hear us now, O God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.